We're going to consider some thoughts revolving around the story of David and Goliath. I haven't brought a lesson particularly like this. It's one of my favorite stories. But Paul told Timothy, we'll start talking about Timothy, but in our scripture reading, as was read for us, he said, "You let no one despise your youth." And in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. So in the story of David and killing Goliath, we find out that David is the youngest of his family, and he's got three older brothers that are fighting in the army of Saul. So if you look at that together, you've got Timothy being told, and I don't know how old Timothy was. In thinking about youth, sometimes we pass out of our youth and we don't know it. The brain hadn't caught up. Sometimes it takes the body falling apart, like we were talking about this morning, that finally we start realizing we're not young anymore. Maybe like the time that I had Brother Gary Lucas look at me and say, "You know you're over the hill, don't you?" And he giggled. And he made me stop and think, because at that particular time, he was exactly right. I didn't have many, many years. I was, halfway through my life, unless I lived to be 90 or 100. And I always appreciate your prayers when you pray that I have a long life preaching the gospel. And I realize that that's not something that I necessarily have control of, but I appreciate those sentiments. So you've got Timothy, who I don't know how old he was. I believe he was a teenager. We think of a young man, maybe in his 20s, late 20s, maybe into his early 30s. But he said, don't let anybody despise your youth. And we'll talk about the rest of that passage towards the end. And then you've got the story of David and Goliath. And maybe you're thinking, oh, David was the youngest. And think about how nobody thought he could possibly do anything either. So we'll kind of go down that vein. And I just want to say at the start that you can do great things in the kingdom of God no matter what your age, and nobody should tell you differently. Like we looked at our lesson where we, favorite passage of mine when we were talking at the end of Bible study about the realities of the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed. We can do so much in our aged years. We are commanded in Titus chapter 2 to the aged men, the aged women are given instructions as we mature and we get up in age. And when I was young, and I loved preaching out of Titus chapter 2, even though as a young man, I could talk to the older men with some authority. I could talk to the aged women with some authority, because Paul told Titus there in Titus 2, you tell the older people this, and the man or woman, he has something to say for each, the young women, and he says, and you'll be preaching sound doctrine. So there's words there that I could define, could help us understand. So I didn't have to experience that, but I could understand what he was saying. And so there is the idea and the teaching that there's things that we can do and should do all throughout our life as a Christian, and you can do great things. Well, I remembered a story in high school, and I graduated with 800 and some kids, and there was one young man. I don't recall if he was actually in my class. What I do remember about him, that he was very zealous for the Lord. He was teaching a false doctrine, but he wanted to talk to any and everybody. And that's what he did. And so one day we had a discussion. And in our discussion, we decided that we would meet together and we would study together and we'd get together at the library. Now for Emma and Caroline, who this is foreign to you, but I went over in the kitchen and I picked up the phone off the wall because I didn't have a cell phone. And I dialed this fellow student there at school, and I said, "Are we still on for tomorrow?" And he said, "Yes, and I'm bringing my pastor or youth minister or somebody." Well, here's how the phone went from my ear. I was like, it's not just going to be me and him. I'm going to sit and have somebody else there. So I said, you know, Dad, of course, he's curious. He knows about this. He says, so what'd he say? And I said, he's bringing somebody. And my dad said this. He said, David killed Goliath with one stone. And he offered to go with me. And I'm pretty sure he did. But that was what he said. And it gave me confidence. When we have the Word of God, and God as our Lord, there are things that we can do that we think that we maybe cannot do. And the story of David and Goliath is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. But it is one of the favorite of my youth. I mean, for a young boy, there's nothing better than a young guy killing a giant. And it just takes a hold of your mind. But David was the youngest, and he had three older brothers who were in the army serving Saul. Well, as you know, and we're not going to be able to read the whole story, I'm just going to highlight some things, but let me say something about these three oldest brothers. They're standing right there in the army with Saul, who they followed. And out comes the giant, the Philistine, and they're all scared to death. And nobody will go out to face him. You know who that would include? David's three older brothers. They weren't stepping up. They weren't listening to this. They were all scared. Saul, who was selected, David McClister mentioned, you know, Saul was selected, and then God said, I'll give you one that you need. I'll give you what you want, but now I'll give you David. Saul was tall. It would be like if we lined up, Saul was, his shoulders would be where our head is. That's how he's described. He's tall. He's big. He's who you would think is a leader. And I learned a long time ago that companies will select taller men because of their height. It makes them a little more intimidating, and so they like to do that and put them in management type positions because of their height. And so here you have Saul, who looks the part, but he is a miserable king, and here's his brothers, and they are crippled as well. So where I wanted to go with this is I wanted to look at some things of contrast in the story. And the first would be some physical differences. They're quite obvious, you know, between David and Goliath, but we all have physical differences. Our height, our weight, our hair color, skin color. Short people are humorously called vertically challenged. And instead of saying short. And so we all understand we have differences. But remember, we're also, you know, we also have a saying that says great things come in small packages. So, you know, that difference is not something that's important. And so a major difference in our story is the difference between David in appearance and Goliath in appearance. And it's huge because the text points out some facts about David. Look at chapter 17 and verse 14. David was the youngest. So David is a young man. I've already talked about how old, but he's the youngest in his family. He's not obviously going out to war. He's back home tending the sheep. Would David let his eldest brother despise his youth? You remember the story that when his father sent him to the camp to take some food to his brothers, and his oldest brother kind of, you can picture David coming into the army, and he is hearing all the buzz and, you know, sees the Philistine, and so he starts questioning like he does, and then by the time he gets to his oldest brother's upset because he's there. And would he despise David's youth? Would David let his oldest brother Eliab despise his youth? And the answer is is no, he would not. He would not let him. And so there's a, you know, there's a difference there in his, he's young. He's not the person you would think that would be the one that would step up in the story. But David was, in fact, the one that stepped up in the story. Chapter 17, verse 28 and 29. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there a cause?" And anybody that's got siblings can understand this type of behavior, this type of conflict. Here you have, you've got David's oldest brother who is accusing him of just being up to no good, and you've just come down here because you want to see what's going on. And is that, why did David come? Well, David didn't come because David just showed up. His father had sent him. But he's young, and so his oldest brother's trying to dismiss him. But David doesn't let this deter him. And so, no, he's not going to let his oldest brother despise his youth. Now, let's just consider for a moment Goliath when you think of appearance. Here's how Goliath saw David. Look at verse 42. So here's how David was in the eyes of Goliath. It says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy, and good looking. Ruddy means red. Perhaps it's red in appearance like Esau. Esau is red. He's described as being hairy and red. And so maybe some think maybe he was a redhead. I don't know, but that's how he's described. But he's young and he's good looking. So Goliath looks down on David, and all he sees is this little kid, and all he sees is, well, he's just a good looking guy, and dismisses him. But let me ask a question. Was it David's good looks that brought down the giant? No. Was it because he was ruddy? That wasn't it. And compared to Goliath, David was small, so very small. In chapter 17 and verse 4, it says, "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." 9 foot 6 inches. 9 foot 6 inches. His armor, his coat of mail, which would be like chains and so forth to protect from being stabbed with a javelin or those types of things. That's what a coat of mail is. And he is huge. And you know, I've put my poster up, and I thought about doing that. I need to do that again. Emma actually put color to it the last time I used it. I used it over at Market Street a few years back. It weighed 125 pounds. 125 pounds is what that piece of armor weighed. The head of Goliath's spear. Next time you go bowling and you're picking out a bowling ball, the men, a lot of times, will go for 14, 15, and a 16-pound bowling ball. The spear of his head was 15 pounds. Picture throwing a bowling ball at the end of a weaver's beam. So here's a picture of a weaver's beam. Here's another one to give you an idea. And at the end of this is a 15-pound weight of metal. And I found a couple of pictures that I hadn't seen before, but this will give you an idea. Of course, we don't know how tall it is, but I'm assuming they tried to get somehow close to what that might look like. That's obviously a weaver's beam, and put 15 pounds of spearhead on it. Here's another one. I mean, we've got people all over the world that dress up and reenact Civil War. They dress up and they reenact Roman soldiers. People try to learn things about this and create and have things like this. Can you imagine 15 pounds at the end and being able to throw that? There's differences in their experience level. Goliath is called a champion, which means that just like in our world, it means that if you fought him, he wore the championship belt. And we have that in various fields where they wrestle and they box and they try different things and they try to regain the belt. He was a champion. He was very successful. He could beat his comrades. And, you know, again, you're talking about someone in verse 33. Look how he's described here. Let me get in the right spot here. Here's David. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are a youth." Notice how he's described. "For he, a man of war from his youth." Remember? So here he is again. "David, you're too young. This man has been fighting since your age. And he's a champion. He's a man of war." And so you have that level of experience. Very skilled warrior who's gained recognition as a champion of the Philistines. And then you got David, and David's not a warrior. But if you look at verse 33, David does have some experience. Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. You're a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered you from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So here you have David, who has experience, and he's not a warrior, but he has killed a lion and a bear. And what's interesting is the way the New King James reads, it says, "if a lion or a bear," like maybe he'd done this multiple times over the years in his youth. But I cannot imagine being a young shepherd boy and being able to take down a lion or a bear. I mean, what do we do today? Well, if you better be in a vehicle when there's a lion around. If you come across a bear, you better have some pepper spray. It is not a David Crockett moment where you're going to wrestle the bear and grin him to death. Or it's not going to be a Tarzan moment where you're dancing around on a stage with a fake lion, and like you're killing the lion and wrestling with the lion. I mean, this is the real thing. And yet he says that they came, and when they took a lamb out of the flock, he'd go after it. He'd chase it down, and if it rose up against him, he'd catch it by the beard, he'd strike it and kill it. And we begin to learn that David, though young, he had courage and he did have some skill. But what really set David apart, and this is the major difference, is the next point. And that is, notice verse 42 with regards to Goliath. "When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods." So here we have Goliath, who is trusting in false gods. There's only one God, and it's the God that David serves. And so he's cursing David by the gods of the Philistine. And there were a few. One I'll show in the scriptures is over in Judges 16:23. "Now the Lord of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. So when Samson was captured, and just before he brought down with the pillars, and many Philistines were killed, they were offering a great sacrifice to the Dagon, their god. So there's one of them. And what a major difference when David is cursed in the name of a God that does not exist and the God that David serves. Well, that's a major difference because one isn't real. And as David will show, the God of Israel is in fact the true and living God. And so David trusted in the Lord. So look at verse 36 and 37. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. He has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So who is it that David has placed all his trust in? The Lord. And that's the true and living God. In fact, he calls him the living God. So David recognizes that, and think about Saul. See, Saul, he has no trust and confidence in God. He's not the one saying these things. It's this young boy that his father sent to the army battle, and his older brother has pushed him away, got on to him, and he's standing here before the king now, and he's telling him, I've killed lion, I've killed a bear, and I'll kill that Philistine. The Lord helped me do both, and he'll help me do this. And what did Saul say? He told Saul, go, the Lord be with you. Give it a shot. Nobody else is, and I'm certainly not going to. What a difference between Goliath and David. Now look at verse 45 and 46 when he's standing out here in front of Goliath. Goliath has cursed David by their gods. And then it says, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, with the javelin, but I come to you with a sling and a stone, and I'm pretty good at it. What did he say? He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. In other words, you can't do that. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's powerful. What a historical event. This isn't a made-up story. This happened. In fact, what Barry does on his tours is they go stand at the edge of that field. And they overlook where this battle took place. And he reads this scripture. He'll read the whole text while you're standing there. And you can just imagine what's going on. Well, there's different outcomes than what we might expect. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David. So now here's you can just picture Goliath. Big old Goliath. He's had enough and he starts making his way towards David. And this is the point that you have to make up your mind. Am I just a lot of noise? What did David do? David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Did you catch that? Who stood behind the Philistine? The army of the Philistines. Who stood behind Goliath? The whole army. So it wasn't that David was running right at Goliath. The text says the whole army is going to be wiped out. And so he ran. Here comes Goliath. He ran right at him. I mean, he, with all the confidence, just like he took off after the lion or the bear. And you can picture him sitting there, and he's watching the flock, and he looks over there in the field, and all of a sudden he realizes that a bear came out and just grabbed one of the sheep. and took off into the woods. Lost another one. What did he do? He took off after it. And so you can see him looking at that Philistine, and that Philistine takes a step towards him, and he starts running at him. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it. Missed him the first time, took out another one, threw it, and missed him the next. No, he took out one stone, put it in his sling, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. What did Jerry Clower used to say? Graveyard dead? Dead. Then it says that he fell on his face to the earth. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran. So picture, down he goes. David doesn't have anything. So he runs up, takes his sword, drew it out of its sheath, killed him. Cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now notice again what happens. The men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted. Now everybody's on board. Not so afraid anymore. And now they start pursuing the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley, the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shamray, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Those are cities back in Philistines. So a very different outcome that you would think based on the appearances and skill levels. But no, David took down the giant. The lesser has won, not because of his skills, not because of his good looks, but because the Lord was with him in his battle against the giant. The battle belonged to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now, here's some application, and the lesson is yours. We'll just use the same points. Older people, younger people. We're talking about David was the youngest. There's differences. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, again, I do want you to turn over there and just read that with me. There's physical differences. The youth have their strength, have their all the benefits of their youth, but our outward man is perishing. So that's a big difference. Younger people, like big brothers often do, like Eliab, believe their younger brother has nothing good, up to no good, too big for his britches. We're not, you know, that's not true of just the male side. That can take place in the female side as well. Dismiss the younger. But one's age, obviously, in this story didn't matter. Did not dictate the type of influence that the young person could have. So when David took down the giants, did he influence a nation, an army? Yeah. Now they're ready to go to fight. Because the one that kept them trembling by his constant coming out and taunting them is now dead. And you think he was big. He was a giant. And there were giants. In fact, you might enjoy looking. Goliath had brothers. And they're mentioned in the scriptures. If you're a faithful Christian like Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. There's obviously different experience levels. Older people have so much to offer. As long as your wits are about you, we're talking about some of that in our class. You have a lot to offer. You remember, I read that on Wednesday night. I read something I'd come across about all the things my grandmother would experience. The World War I, World War II, Great Depression, all the Vietnam, Korean War. I mean, she lived through all of that. And the wealth of experience that she had as a Christian to be able to deal with that. And we don't, you know, so the youth needs to recognize that and appreciate that and want to gain from their experience, to honor the what the scriptures call the gray head. And so that needs to be done. And young people, again, they are to be an example unto others. Look at 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 again. So don't let anybody despise your youth. Being an example to the believers. So in your youth, can be an example. How? In your word. You can be an example in your conduct, in the love that you have for your parents, your the brethren, people. You can be an example of the love. You can be an example in spirit. That would be, I think, your attitude. You know, are you a Debbie Downer? Or are you somebody that's, uplifting? Or are you just going to bring everybody down? Because that's not what we should do. And he says you are an example in faith. Can young people have a great faith? David certainly did. And then he also says in purity, keeping oneself pure. So yeah, different levels of experience, but we can have a servant's heart, and it can come early. It doesn't have to come later. And then a major difference, of course, is you have the Lord on your side. That was what was so encouraging by the way my dad put it. Well, David killed Goliath with one stone. Like, this isn't the end of the world. You know, you've got the word of God. You can go and, you know, talk to this person, use it skillfully. That's probably where my fear came, just like most of us are fearful of those types of things. But you also have the armor of God. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6 as we close. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll just read through this, but again, we're in a battle too, as we will read, and it's a fierce battle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then don't forget to pray, praying always with all prayer and supplication to the Spirit, in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You have the armor of God. And then one last passage in Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you think that's how David thought? That's exactly how he... Nobody's going to defile the God of Israel. You're going to die. You can't do that. Now look at the next verse. He goes on to say, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors, the scriptures would say. So on that day, in this field that still exists, was a giant of a man. And a young man stood before him. And with all the confidence he could muster up in Jehovah, God of Israel, he killed a giant. May God help us all to trust in him as David did. And don't let anybody despise your youth. And don't tell yourself that I'm too old and I can't do anything, because you can. Well, you might be here tonight and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a child of God and there's sin in your life that needs to be repented of, that we can pray with you for you, or you need encouragement, we stand ready to help anyone as together we stand and sing.